Turn your Bibles to the third chapter of Ephesians. So, in Paul's second missionary journey, he pastored this church in Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. And while he was there, the entire economy of the Ephesians was turned upside down. If you look back, if you remember in the scriptures in the book of Acts where, you know, the seven sons of Sceva had been ripped apart by those demons they tried to cast out, and several people that had been practicing black arts brought their books and burnt them in Ephesus. There was a time where there was an entire economy built around the goddess Artemis or Diana, and when the gospel came in and began being preached by Paul, that whole thing was destroyed, that economy. And Paul preached the gospel to not only the Jewish people that were there, but to the Gentiles. And so that was the foundation of our story. After Paul had gone on to Jerusalem from there, he went there to fulfill a vow. Actually, in I think it was Acts chapter 18, Paul, he goes to Jerusalem. This is after he arrives in Jerusalem. He pays his respects to James, the pastor there. And James is encouraged by all the Gentiles who have given their lives to Christ during these missionary journeys that Paul was in. But James said, however, there's been a lot of, I'm paraphrasing, there's been a lot of uproar about your ministry. So why don't you go up to the Temple Mount and kind of make your peace there, I'm paraphrasing, and then everything will be fine. So Paul was good to go with that. He goes up there, and he's just on the Temple Mount. He's a Jewish person there. But at the same time, there's a guy, I know this is kind of a long intro to the scripture, just kind of go with me on this. A person by the name of Trophimus. Trophimus was a Gentile from Ephesus, a Christian who just happened to be there. Okay, you with me? But the Jews of the area associated Trophimus with Paul. They said that Paul had brought a Gentile onto the Temple Mount. That was bad. That was a bad thing. They weren't supposed to do that. Paul wasn't supposed to do that, and he didn't do it, but they thought that he did. Because of that, Paul was arrested, and then he was taken before a couple of Romans, and then he appealed to Caesar, and then he ends up in Rome where he writes the book to the Ephesians. Are you with me? That's quite an intro, but that's the basis of our story today, preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And you and I are Gentiles today. We have the gospel preached to us because it was successfully preached to the Gentiles of that first century. Okay, so please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in the third chapter of Ephesians, reading from verse 1 to verse 13. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then parenthetically, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of two God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Verse 8 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Do you remember who shared the gospel with you? The first time you heard the gospel. Do you remember who shared the gospel with you? Was it in Sunday school back in the day when this was Third Pres? Was it at a youth group meeting maybe? Was it on the street somewhere? I can remember who shared the gospel with me. And I'm glad that the Lord gave me a believing heart. I'm glad that the Lord revealed his gospel to me. And I'm glad that he called me to share the gospel. But you and I both are called, to us have been revealed the gospel. If someone told you about Jesus, then the gospel was revealed to you. And if you believed on it, you're a Christian. And if you have, and if it's been revealed to you to that the gospel is true and that Jesus is alive and that he reigns and that he's your Savior, then you're also called to share the gospel. Amen? We're going to see today that those two things, the revealing of the gospel and our call to share the gospel, are both privileges. They're privileges that have been extended to us. But first they were extended to Paul. Verse 1 says that Paul shares with this Ephesians that these chains mark him as a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the gospel message to the Gentiles. Like I said, it's different how we heard the gospel. In this particular case, Paul's a prisoner preaching the gospel. The main idea I want you to take from this service message today is that Paul considered the chains that he had to be evidence of a double privilege. The chain he was a prisoner in Rome. The first privilege being that the gospel was revealed to him, and the second was that he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And again, we should have the very same attitude. Not that we're apostles. An apostle is someone in the first century who saw Jesus before he died, and then the passion, and then the resurrection. That's the most, for the most part, that's what an apostle is, and they were sent to be evangelists. Paul is a one-off. You know, Paul is kind of a one-off. He saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on his way to Damascus. And Jesus is the one who called him to his ministry. So he's a little bit different. That's one of the reasons why Paul says he was the least of all the apostles. We should consider it a privilege that the gospel was revealed to us. You understand that? We should consider it a privilege that we heard the gospel. The Lord didn't owe that to you. No matter how well you were brought into this world, no matter what family you were brought into this world, no matter how long you've warmed that pew of yours, it was a privilege that you heard the gospel. And it's also a privilege to share the gospel. So we're going to talk about three ways today where we should consider that it's a privilege, that we have a share in this gospel and what to do with it. First of all, we were privileged to receive the gospel. Our attitude, first and foremost, is that we were privileged to receive it. Said another way, when someone witnessed to you about Jesus, that was a privilege. Whether you heard about him in Sunday school, whether you heard about him on the street, whether you heard about him on the radio, no matter how you heard about Jesus, that was a privilege extended to you. Paul wrote in the second chapter of Ephesians, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest a man should boast." Amen to that? This was God's grace that we should be saved, and we should count it as a privilege. It was certainly a privilege to Paul. You're going to hear me say that word over and over and over. Living a privileged life. What do you think about when you hear the word privilege? You know, maybe you were brought up in a well-to-do family, or maybe you've made good decisions in your life and you're in a good place financially. You would call yourself privileged. Well, church, if you've received Christ, you are privileged. No matter how little you have in your wallet, no matter how little you have in your pocketbook, if you've received Christ, you have everything. You are privileged. And to share the gospel with the people around you is a richness. It's a privilege that's been extended to you. And that's how we should look at it. I can think of a few people. Paul counted this privilege a stewardship. Can you think of someone who was a good steward? My father-in-law, God rest his soul, if he talked about this lady once, he talked about her 100 times. Pat Kohler. You know, I heard that lady was a really good steward. But what person do you think that comes to mind to you? I think of my pastor growing up who took time with me. He was a good steward of the gospel that was shared to him, and he shared it with me. I think of my mother. You know, my mother was a good steward over me. She prayed over me. She would put her hands on me and pray for me all the time, every day. And she never let a day go by where she didn't tell me about the Lord. She was a good steward over the Lord in her life, and she was a good steward over sharing the gospel with me. She lived it out every day. So those were good examples of being a steward of the scriptures, of the gospel, which is what Paul was talking about. Paul lived and preached the gospel to the Ephesian Gentiles again for more than 3 years. And he talks about the gospel with this interesting word. He calls it a mystery. And the Greek word for mystery, oddly mysterion, isn't something that's difficult to understand, but it's something that has to be revealed to you. In other words, the human mind can't understand the gospel. It doesn't make any sense for a person to come out of heaven, take on flesh, suffer and die for somebody who doesn't even know them, who doesn't even love them yet. That is something that's difficult for our minds to understand. But however, God reveals that truth to us. He reveals to us that Jesus died for our sins because of love for us, and that he rose again from the dead to forever make propitiation for us. In other words, the mere fact that Jesus is existing now, he's alive and he's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of the living God, forever making atonement for us through his blood, propitiation for us. In other words, he's always satisfying God. When God looks at you because of what Jesus did for us, when God looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of his son Jesus, the lens of the blood of his son Jesus. I like to call it rose-colored glasses. You ever look at somebody through rose-colored, when you look at life through rose-colored glasses, everything is fine no matter how bad it is, right? Well, that's how we are to the Lord. No matter how bad we are sometimes, God looks at us through the lens of his son Jesus, and that's all he sees is Jesus. We are justified in that state because of Jesus being alive right now. Amen. Do you believe that? You're hearing that gospel. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time. It's a privilege that you hear the gospel, not because I'm saying it, but because it's being said. Now, this revealed mystery takes another step. Paul talks about this mystery being a connection between the Gentiles and Israel. In other words, between the Gentiles and the Jewish people. This is back in the first century, when going all the way back to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on everybody. Thousands of people that had been in town for the feast heard the gospel spoken in their language and became Christians. All those people were Jews. They were there for this feast called Shavuot, which is the feast of the first fruits, or the feast of Pentecost. You with me? So that's why they were there. And so until the Holy Spirit came down, and all these people became Christians. And then what those people did, they were given the gospel, and what they did was they went out and they shared it. And Paul, he came after those people, and then he went into Ephesus, and that's how those people came to be. What got Paul in trouble, and I mentioned this at the beginning, what got him in trouble was that he was preaching this mystery that the Gentiles were now one people with the Jewish, with the Jews. And that's what got him in a lot of trouble, and that's what got him arrested. So how do we know that this mystery is indeed the Gentiles coming together with the Jews to make a new people? Is this Israel replacement theology that we've heard about? No, not at all. This is one people being, or two people being made into one person, one group of people in Christ. And so when he went to see James, this is, again, this is back in the 18th chapter of Acts. Actually, the 15th chapter of Acts. It's either 15 or 18, but James is, he recalls this prophecy from Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Which talks about the Gentiles being gathered up into God's people and being one people. So Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name." The word nations there in Amos is goyim. It just means peoples. It means everybody but the Jews, declares the Lord who does this. What this means is that that line of David, Jesus is of the line of David. He was raised up, and he brought in his own people and the nations into one people. So this prophecy by Amos is one of several. There's several passages in the prophets that talk about what Jesus did, not only in his own people, but bringing the Gentiles together. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, where God says to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. You see that? Jesus wasn't plan B. The New Testament wasn't this new dispensation, and the Old Testament's gone away. God has been on the same program the entire time. I mean, all the way back to the garden, and even before the garden. God, the Bible says in Revelation, it's either 14 or 17, that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. And then he said in Ephesians, in another place in Ephesians, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the universe. Church, that means that God saw you in him from eternity past. Jesus wasn't plan B. It was always the plan. So the point that's being made in verses 2 through 6 is that all these Old Testament prophecies point to Christ, including the Gentiles. So it wasn't a real mystery that this was going to happen. It was just something that couldn't be understood with human understanding. It had to be revealed. And that revelation was a privilege that Paul enjoyed even in chains. The next point I want to make to you is that we are privileged to communicate the gospel. Just like Paul was privileged to communicate it, so are we. So our attitude should be like, hey, I received the gospel by the grace of God, so I should share it with other people. In other words, what we shouldn't do is say, okay, I'm good. I'm saved. I've received the gift of God. I've received salvation. So I'm just going to sit on my pew, I'm going to sing songs, and then I'm going to listen to somebody talk for 20 minutes, and then I'm going to go home and everything's going to be fine. That's not kingdom living. That's not what we do as Christians. Just as we were privileged to receive the gospel, we are privileged to share the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, well, I have a privilege, but there's no onus on me to share the gospel. Church, let me just tell you, and if you need an invitation to share the gospel, please consider that extended, okay? I'm inviting you personally. I hope everyone is even at home. If you're curious if Jeff's talking to me personally, I am. I'm absolutely talking to you personally, all of you. You are privileged to share the gospel. Therefore, please do so. Just like freely you have received, freely you must give. Amen? Okay, so let's talk about his attitude. Paul says in verses 7 and 11, first of all, he says he was made a minister by the grace of God. This was not something that he chose. God made him a minister of the gospel. He didn't take it upon himself. He was called to do so. And not only him, but all the disciples were called to share the gospel. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 8, Jesus is telling people, okay, I want you to start in Jerusalem, then go into Judea, into Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Okay, that's what they were supposed to do. It was supposed to just, they were supposed to spread the gospel from their home base all around. Now, Samaria is a touchy subject for Jews. And that includes the Jews who followed Jesus, who received from him. Samaria was the other side of the tracks. Samaria was not the place where good Jews went. They just didn't mix. It'd be like going down to, it'd be like going downtown somewhere between 16th Street and 22nd Street and just having church. And just having a praise and worship meeting and just having church right there in the middle of that part of town. That's what sharing the gospel here is the same as there. Do you understand? When they went into Samaria, that was a place where they just didn't go. Now, if you live in that part of town, I'm not saying anything about, you know, your situation at all. I'm just telling you that there are rougher part of towns than this nice little neighborhood we are in right now. And for the Jews that was listening to these brand new Christians, they weren't called Christians yet. These people were told, start here in Jerusalem, where it's nice and comfortable for you. Kind of learn how to share the gospel. Learn how to tell people about Jesus. Then go out into the deserts where the shepherds are at, where the brigands are at, the thieves that are up waiting for someone to go down the street or go down the road towards Jericho. Share the gospel there. And then go to Samaria. I know you don't like it, but I want you to go there. And oh, by the way, when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, one of the most fruitful places that Jesus went to was Samaria. Okay? And I've got about 5 minutes left. Just let me go on a little rabbit trail about Samaria. Samaria came to be after Solomon. Solomon had gotten into all this idol worship, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son. Not from you, but from your son. There's going to be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, there are 10 tribes, and their capital was developed by, I think, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And you can ask Levi about Jeroboam, son of Nebat. It's one of the, I don't know why he knows about it. But he made this place called Samaria and got into really bad idol worship. And from him all the way until the Assyrian nation took over that part of the world, it was a bad place spiritually. And when Assyria took over the northern kingdoms, they took them captive, and they planted in place this people to live there who weren't Jews. And so from those folks became the Samaritans. And that's why the Jews of Jerusalem in Jesus' time didn't want to have anything to do with them. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so no matter, but Jesus, when he was in his earthly ministry, loved going there. He went there, and he was there for quite a while. And people's lives were changed. People's lives were transformed. Jesus was showing his disciples, hey, don't be afraid to go into another people that are not comfortable to you and share the gospel. Okay? Freely you've given, freely you've received, freely you must give. It was a privilege for you to know me. Now share me with other people. Okay, let me get back to this. The next thing I want to tell you about is that we are privileged to display the gospel to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Okay, so not only are we privileged to have received the gospel, we're privileged to share the gospel. And when we live out this gospel message, even in the spiritual world, it takes notice. Okay, have you ever noticed when you're really trying to get closer to God? Maybe you're trying to get into a devotional life, or maybe you're starting a devotional life, or maybe you haven't prayed in a while and you're trying to pray. You ever notice how things kind of come against you? Raise your hand if you have a struggle sometimes when you're trying to pray, or when you're trying to get into your Bible, or when you're trying to do something for the Lord, and the enemy just kind of comes at you. That's called a witness, okay? What's happening to you as individuals is that the spiritual world is taking notice of what you're doing at home, privately, to God. If you think that the spiritual world is some cosmic thing that doesn't really exist, and that the stuff that you see in front of you really does exist, like your bills are more real than God, or maybe your or maybe your finances are more real than God, or maybe the struggles that you have at work are more real than God, maybe the your elected officials are more real than God. If you think that's true, I challenge you, just get on your knees and start praying. Just try to start reading your Bible. Just try to start doing a devotional life. Just try to start sharing Jesus with other people. And I promise you, and you can take it to the bank, I promise you that the your enemy, the spiritual world, especially those bad guys, will come at you. Okay? They're going to come at you to silence you. And that's true for a church. Okay? If that's true for individuals, and it's also true as a church. When we get serious about the Lord, when we believe that He's true and He's really alive, and we are serious about sharing the gospel, even though in this country, Christianity is starting to draw down, and therefore we should just quit, okay? If we have that attitude, then what's happening is that the enemy who's trying to keep you from getting real with God is stomping you down. That's a very real spiritual adversary. And if that's not happened to you, then you might not be a Christian. If nobody's coming against you and everything's just fine, if it were me, I would be asking God, is there something going on in my life? It's too easy. You know? But if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling like something's come against you, if you're feeling like you want to pray and you want to get on your knees, but there's 1,000 other things going on, you should interpret that as the rulers and authorities in this world are taking notice of you. And when we do that as a church, as a corporate body, we can expect our adversary to come against us. And when that happens, we shouldn't be scared about that. We should be like, yep, that makes sense. Somebody, a friend of mine, shared that with me this week. When things aren't working so hot for you, it's because the devil's taking notice of what you're doing. It's when the devil stops noticing what you're doing, then you should be worried. And you should get on your knees and pray. Okay? To conclude, and I'm closing with this, it's a privilege that you've received the gospel. And maybe today was the first time you heard the gospel. If it's your first time hearing the gospel today, then you were privileged to hear it, not because I gave it to you, but because you heard it. And if you believe in Jesus, if you've accepted, if you've received Him by faith, you are a different person. Old things have, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then now you're privileged to spread the gospel to the people around you. Church, what if each and every one of you, and I challenge you to do this, what if each and every one of you invites your friend to church next week? That's how the church grows. And that's how the devil takes notice. That's how the rulers and authorities in the spiritual world take notice of what's going on with you. We'll talk more about those bad guys in the 6th chapter in a few weeks from now, and I hope you'll stay tuned for that. All right. Amen. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.